Before he was married and early in his marriage, Aaron Smith battled with pornography. The turning point came when a friend of his finally confronted him.
I'm sitting in the car with a mentor of ours, and he asks me, "Hey, you walking in purity?" And I'm like, "No, last week, it's been getting less and less, kind of like going through the motions with my addiction to pornography, right?" And, he's like, "You know why you keep doing this, right?" And I'm like, "Why?" He's like, "Because you love your sin."
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. I'm Bob Lapine. The things we love more than we love God in life or in marriage, even the good things, those are the things that will ultimately destroy our lives and marriages. We'll hear more about that today from Aaron and Jennifer Smith. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. It occurs to me that when a couple gets married, just the fact that they get married, we are often unaware of this, but what we've done when we get married is we've entered into something that God says, "This is a part of my plan for you." And as soon as he says that, the enemy says, "Okay, well then, I'm going to try to destroy this. If God likes this, I'm against it." And then if a couple in that marriage says, "And we're going to be wholly committed to Christ and really try to serve him with our marriage," well, the enemy is going to go, "Okay, we're going to turn up the attack here." You guys experienced this in your marriage, right?
Yeah, it makes me think, Bob, of, as a pastor, I do weddings. Can you imagine me saying that at your wedding day? "Hey, by the way, let me tell you what you're entering into today. You're into a war, and you're at the center of this war." I mean, it's the truth.
True.
Yeah.
It is true.
Yeah, you'd like to hand flak jackets out if you could. Don't wear a wedding dress. Wear a flak jacket to the wedding because you're stepping into the crosshairs.
I wish I would have heard that, because there's an intensity and a mission in marriage that people don't always talk about before you're married.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so if we knew, hey, you're getting ready to enter a battle, that's scary, but there's also a part, so put on your armor and get ready, because the enemy will do anything
to thwart
your marriage.
I think the scary thing is you can sit in church and be a follower of Christ and know better than to buy the culture's ideal of marriage, but we do the same thing. Mm-hmm. You watch shows and it's all about happiness and finding the one, and you think, we know better. We know God's got a bigger plan. Then you get married and you find yourself wanting the same thing, and you have to remind yourself.
Yes.
You've been discipled by the culture instead of being discipled by the Bible. Mm. Well, we've got a couple joining us this week, Aaron and Jennifer Smith, who know a little bit about the slings and arrows that come with marriage. Jennifer and Aaron, welcome back.
Thanks. Hey, thank you for having us.
Jennifer and Aaron have written a book called Marriage After God, Chasing Boldly After God's Purpose for Your Life Together. Jennifer has been with us before, wrote a book called The Unveiled Wife, and told about some of the hard, challenging early years of marriage. And again, if you'd like to listen to that in some detail, including the unpacking of the story of finding sexual intimacy to be painful during the first 4 years of your marriage, you can go to familylifetoday.com and listen to that podcast. But this issue of intimacy was not the only spiritual attack that you found facing you after you said, "I do." Your early years included more than just that as a challenge, right?
Well, I mean, there's just the natural things, dealing with money, sleeping in the same bed with someone, learning to not be selfish anymore, which we think we're not selfish until we get married. And we're like, "Wow, my wife's the most selfish person I've ever met. And I'm great." That's how we think. And it's sanctifying. It's a process of dying to self. Mm-hmm. It's one of the greatest ways God's planned to sanctify us is in our oneness, our unifying nature of our marriage. As we, day after day, year after year, walk with each other, learn each other's ways. And to be honest, often we try and change the other person to be more like ourselves. And Christ wants us to both change to be more like him. Mm-hmm. And so it's a, learning to say no to ourselves and yes to God and allow him to change us. Mm. And everything feels like an attack when you're only looking inward.
Right. Mm. In those first years when sexual intimacy was painful and was not a part of your marriage, Aaron, we talked about this earlier, one of the ways you dealt with that was by looking at pornography, which had been a part of your past before you got married. And now you kind of felt, well, maybe this is acceptable because I don't have marital intimacy, so maybe this is my alternative. Did you feel justified or did you feel guilty? How did
both.
You feel? Okay.
Yeah, there's no, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, there's the only way to not feel the guilt of our sin is to quench the Spirit and say, and push him away. Mm. And eventually we sear our conscience, and that's the result of walking in perpetual unrepentant sin. And so, yeah, I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I've always felt this shame and guilt. But you know what? On my flesh, because I was walking in the flesh and not the Spirit, I was justifying it, saying, well, but what else am I going to do? Mm. You know, what I can't get it from my wife, and I can't go, I'm not going to go cheat on her. I'm not going to go, you know, that's how I thought. It's twisted when we walk in unrepentant sin, when we walk in things that sear our conscience over time, and it starts small. And this is, you know, you wonder what, you see people like, how could they have done that? Well, it didn't start that way. Mm. It starts small, and you take steps away from God, and you tell yourself this is okay, and you find other reasons to justify. I use my wife to justify.
Jennifer, were you aware of any of this?
I was. He was actually, you know, really transparent with me about his struggle, even before marriage. It was just an uncomfortable place for me to understand what he was dealing with. So as much as I could, I avoided that conversation or
because
made it small. It just was uncomfortable for me to think about, you know, what he was doing. Yeah. And it made me insecure as a woman and as his significant other to think that I wasn't good enough. Mm. There was a lot of reasons why I wanted to avoid it or pretend that it didn't exist.
Were you, like, did you walk in on him? Did you?
No. It was always after the fact that he came to me and confessed his sin. And I believe he truly had a heart to not want that anymore. But it was definitely a struggle that had a stronghold in his life.
And as a wife who is aware of the fact that intercourse is painful, this can't be a part of your marriage. There had to be a part of you going, well, I feel sorry that you're in the situation you're in, and maybe I just need to look the other way and say, if that's what you need, go for it.
There was a part of me that gave him a pass on it, you know, but then there was other times where I was so overwhelmed with emotions that I would cry or be angry when he told me, and I didn't have control over my emotions like I should have in those times. Mm. Not every time, but I think as we continued on in our marriage, we both matured in this area of him not doing it anymore and me learning how to have self-control in my emotions as a wife.
And also your perspective on what it was you were doing in coming to me. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about in the book the things that the war on our effectiveness as believers. And the reason we phrase it that way is because there's an effectiveness that we can have in this world. The Bible calls us salt, calls us light. And, you know, even in that parable of the salt, it says, you know, what good is salt if it loses its saltiness?
Sometimes I think the enemy knows our effectiveness for God's kingdom more than we even know it.
Mm. Oh, yeah. And so in those seasons, you know, you being, you know, Jennifer being hurt and seeing it as a personal attack on you, which she's my wife, and so it was. But me seeing my sin as something that I'm justified in, there was no way in that season we could be effective for God. Mm. Where the sin and the lies and the selfishness kept us from being able to walk in the things that God's prepared for us to do before the foundation of the earth, the good works that he's prepared for us to do. We couldn't. We were just in our place. And that's one of the reasons why we wrote this book. It's the main reason is we want to invite other married couples to recognize what God's purpose is for them, that it's not just to have a happy, healthy marriage. Mm. That's a product of chasing after God, and it's also fruit of chasing after God, and it's also the thing that validates our message. You know, like, hey, look at our life. Like, it's not perfect, but we love God, and we're chasing after him with everything, and this is what we look like.
And we can experience joy even amidst hardships if those are there.
How did you get out of that dark sort of cycle you were in where you're trying to find your sexual needs met in a sinful way?
Yeah.
And, you know, you guys are talking about it, but at some point you had to start winning.
One of the first things that comes to my mind is earlier you shared how God humbled you. Mm-hmm. And shortly thereafter that situation, I remember God also working in my heart as his wife to not just explode with emotion when he confessed his sin to me, but to really understand it myself. What is he going through and what's my role in this? And I remember we had just had our son, Elliot. He was just a couple months old, and mm-hmm. I was rocking him in the corner of our bedroom, and Aaron had confessed to me that he messed up. That's what he would say. And I just went straight to scripture and I reminded him what Jesus said about lust being adultery. And I said, you're committing adultery and you are leaving a legacy for our children of this. Like, what do you want Elliot, your son, to have an example of when he grows up? And this is our first experience of being parents and understanding that we're leaving a legacy. And so I think that was a really impactful, pivotal moment in our marriage.
It was the first time you ever addressed me more as a brother in Christ, mm-hmm. instead of just a husband who's hurt you.
Did that make a difference?
What made the difference was that she told me the truth about what I was doing. Because the truth is that I was committing adultery. And I wanted to go back to me looking for my sexual needs to be met. And that's a lie also that I believed, is that I have these sexual needs that need to be met and I'm going to find them elsewhere. Actually, no, I have a sexuality that was designed for marriage. And, you know, when we have all of these perspectives that are fleshly perspectives, not spiritual perspectives, then we think they can be met other ways and they can't. So that's how I thought. And this journey began very shortly after me humbling myself and saying, Lord, this marriage is yours. I'm going to serve you. And it began the process of me walking toward freedom that I already had. And this is the truth that I didn't understand, is recognizing the truth of what it is I was doing. And it came out of my wife's mouth. It started with my wife telling me the truth. And it should have been people long, long ago that knew of the things that I was doing as a teenager, a high schooler, college student. And they never told me the truth from the Bible. They never told me what it was I was doing. It was all, you know, well, we're kind of on the same page and, you know, no one ever really walks in perfect purity. You know, we're not, and they're lies. And so it started this journey with Jennifer coming to me humbly. She was hurt and she has a right to be hurt. But she told me, she's like, you're not just committing adultery against me. You're not just preparing a something that our son's going to probably walk in if you keep doing this, but you're also sinning against God. And I started weeping because she was right. What I was doing was that, not just hurting her. I was walking out of fellowship, out of sync with the Father. And then years later, I was walking in, you know, less and less, repenting every time to my wife. I thought I was repenting. And I'll get to that in a second. And then finally, I'm sitting in the car with a mentor of ours. And he asks me, hey, are you walking in purity? And I'm like, no, like last week, you know, it's been getting less and less, you know, kind of like going through the motions with my addiction to pornography, right? And, minimizing it. You know, it was just this little thing and I stopped and I repented. I told Jennifer and he's like, you know why you keep doing this, right? And I'm like, why? He's like, because you love your sin. And I was like, what? He's like, you love it. I'm like, I don't love it. I hate it. He's like, oh, you do, huh? He's like, you know, do actions speak louder than words? I'm like, yeah. And he's like, your actions are telling the truth and your words are lying. I said I didn't love it. I said I hated it. I said I wanted it. I said I was repentant. And the thing I was repenting of was the shame I felt. The thing I was confessing was the guilt I felt. The thing I was sorry for was hurting my wife. I was not repentant of my love of my sin. I had to get to that point. And he's like, you can't repent until you repent of the thing that you're doing. You love your sin. And that was, why have I never heard that before? Why has no pastor or mentor of mine ever said that to me and made me look so deep that I'm not just repentant of the feelings or the shame or the guilt or who I hurt. I'm actually repentant that I'm sinning against God and I love it. And so I was like, you're right. And immediately it's like the Holy Spirit was like showing me all of these, the actions I take and he's like, you do love it. So finally I was able to truly repent and say, Lord, forgive me. I have loved pornography more than you. I have chased this and practiced this and I want to be forgiven for that. And you know what? He has already forgiven me. And you know what? I wasn't a slave to it. The other thing he told me is like, you think you're still a slave to the sin in your life, but Jesus Christ died to set you free from sin and death. He's like, so either he did or you didn't. So I'm sitting here in a jail cell with the door open and the fetters on the floor, and I'm asking God to free me. And he's like, no, you need to now walk in the freedom that was freely given to you on the cross when you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised from the dead. And so it was in that moment that I finally understood the gospel Because it's, you know, as Paul says, the gospel is the power unto salvation. And so I literally was sitting there. I was like, I finally confessed for the first time in my life of the actual sin of loving pornography. And then I finally believed that I was already free.
I love hearing that.
It makes me cringe.
What do you mean?
I don't like hearing that he loved that thing, but there's truth to it. And I'm so grateful that God revealed that to him and that he's been walking free.
Mm-hmm. Jennifer, will you talk to the women that their husbands are struggling with this? Maybe they've caught their husbands, and it is a cycle. It's ongoing, and it's not stopping, and the husbands aren't repentant. Mm-hmm. What would you say to them?
Firstly, I would just say, keep praying. You are the closest person in proximity to them. Be praying. You know the intimate details of what they're walking. Pray for them. And then just, you have to see them as a brother in Christ. Like Aaron said earlier, I had to come to that place where I realized his salvation is more important than him being a good husband. So just to encourage them to persevere with that.
What you modeled was you shifted from being on the other side of the issue from him, being mm-hmm. being hurt and being victimized by it. And that's all legitimate. Yeah. But all of a sudden you said, wait, I can be his ally. Mm. I can be his helper mm-hmm. in this. Mm-hmm. And the woundedness and the offense, that's all real. I'm not saying you ignore that. Mm-hmm. But when a wife can shift and say, I want to be your helper here. Mm-hmm. I want to be your ally. I want to be a part of the team that sees the breakthrough in your life. Mm-hmm. And this isn't about me and how I'm hurt. This is about how do I help you with this struggle. That's an amazing turning point
and
in a marriage.
It's a hard one to go to.
Yeah, and I was going to ask, because I'm sitting here looking at two women. My wife has gone through the same thing. Mm-hmm. Sounds very similar in terms of her response initially when I first confessed three decades ago, was extreme anger, hurt, yelling, screaming. I mean, it was...
Well, it really is.
Really
the,
hurt.
The enemy steps in, and he is the accuser in that point. Mm-hmm. He is accusing me of saying, you're not good enough. Mm-hmm. You're not meeting his needs. If you were better, he wouldn't have this struggle. And the enemy's accusing you, too. And you as well, Aaron. Mm-hmm. Like, look at you. Kind of that shame, guilt, all of that.
But here's my question to the two ladies in the room. How did you get to a point where you saw your husband as a brother in Christ that you are going to get over the hurt because it feels like personal and get to a point like I'm a sister in Christ as well and I want to help? How'd you make that turn?
I think for me, it was the testimony of another married couple and what they walked, opening my eyes up to see that model set before me. There was a story of a husband who was unfaithful to his wife. It started with pornography and got
way worse.
And they stood on the stage at our church, and then she got to tell her side. And she said those words, I had to see him as a brother in Christ and what was my role in his life at that point. And when we see that kind of a model and we hear the testimony, it does something in our hearts and it changes our minds. And for me, it was that I could do that for Aaron. And so that's our hope and why we share online, why we wrote Marriage After God, is to hopefully show what this looks like and how other couples can partake in it.
And it's interesting, you know, you pick up a book like Marriage After God and your first thought is, oh, they don't have any problems. They've got God. Your marriage is after God. It's built on God. We're not going to hear this kind of struggle. Mm. And yet, even when God is the foundation, there's real struggle.
Well, we're back to where we started.
Right.
There's an enemy who wants to take you out and will throw everything he's got at your marriage to try to cripple it, wound it, take you out of the playing field. And this is where you got to it's what we say at the Weekend to Remember Getaway, which is there is an enemy. It's not your spouse. If you think your spouse is the enemy, that's what the real enemy wants you to think. Mm-hmm. But when you both look and say, oh, we are allies against a real enemy who wants to take us out, so let's be united in our attack on him rather than our attacks on one another.
That's what I was going to say, Bob. We need to look at ourselves as a team. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where Dave and I got in trouble. I thought, this is your problem.
Yeah.
And I didn't see it as our problem. Mm-hmm. And I remember thinking, because this was for us over 30 years ago, and not very many people were talking about it at that point to even get help.
There wasn't even digital.
Yeah, exactly. But I do remember one day realizing your husband is telling you the most intimate, sordid, deepest things that he's struggling with. And I remember wondering to myself, would you rather have him be in the dark with that? Mm. Or would you rather have him come to you? Mm-hmm. And I thought, I want to know everything about my husband. I want to know everything about Dave Wilson, what his struggles are, because we're a team. Mm. And as team members, we need to be on the same page fighting the battle together, mm-hmm. not fighting each other. And so I remember even some women have come up to me to say, I don't want to know if my husband struggles because it's going to affect me so much I won't like him. But I remember saying to this one young wife, I said, but don't you want to know him and help him in the battle? Because he's going to help you in a lot of your battles. Mm-hmm. So to be one and to know everything about each other, then you can face the enemy together. Mm-hmm. Because more than anything, he wants you to both live in isolation.
That's true.
You know, I've been thinking about, as Aaron, as you were telling your story, I don't know why this has not connected with me for years, but I thought pornography is Turkish delight.
Oh.
And we all know Turkish delight is what the witch gave Edmund.
Mm. In Narnia.
And he tasted it, and he said, oh, this is good. And then he was hooked. Mm. And then he was enslaved because what tasted sweet the first time soon became that addiction. And we can pick any number of sins or idols in our lives and say that's Turkish delight. Mm-hmm. But until somebody comes along and does what your mentor did, breaks the spell and says, this is not food.
Yeah.
This is destroying you. This is an offense against God. That's what it takes, is that kind of recognition that pornography is, in fact, an offense before a holy God. And that it's a tool of the enemy to destroy you and your marriage. And then to go, I don't want that.
I would just add what you've modeled for us, what you wrote about in your book, is as long as that sin or any sin, any temptation is in the dark, yeah. hidden, it wins.
It mm-hmm. lives in the dark.
That's what mm-hmm. Satan,
it dies in the
enemy
light.
Wants mm-hmm. you to do. Keep it there. You can beat this. It's one time. You won't do it again. Mm-hmm. And the second it's brought into the light— to your spouse or to another guy, to another. And this isn't just a guy problem. We know that.
Yes. Yep.
But as long as it's in the dark, that sin ends up winning and destroys marriages. When mm-hmm. it comes into light, everything changes.
You know, we've been mentioning your book, Marriage After God, which we are making available this week to Family Life Today listeners who can help support the Ministry of Family Life Today with a donation. We are listener supported. The funds we need to produce and syndicate this program, make it available to literally hundreds of thousands of people every day. Those funds come from listeners like you who say, this is important for our family. This is important for our community. We want this on our local radio station. And we want people all around the world to be able to access this kind of practical biblical help and hope for their marriage and their family online on the Family Life Today app or using their Amazon Alexa devices. You make that possible when you donate to support this ministry. And if you can help with the donation today, we'd like to say thank you by sending you Aaron and Jennifer's book, Marriage After God. The subtitle is Chasing Boldly After God's Purpose for Your Life Together. Request the book when you donate at familylifetoday.com or when you call 1-800-FL-TODAY to donate. By the way, Aaron and Jennifer are blogging and have a podcast. We've got a link on our website at familylifetoday.com to what you guys are doing. So let me encourage our listeners, find out more about your ministry. Go to familylifetoday.com and the information is all available right there. You know, I was reminded in our conversation today that we can't forget that there is a real enemy. Hmm. David Robbins, the president of Family Life, is here with us. When we lose sight of the fact that there's a real enemy out to get our marriage, that's when we start to lose the battle.
Yeah, this is one of those concepts in Family Life's Weekend to Remember that really, I think, a lot of people come away with as their main takeaway. And there's this line that most speakers say of, my spouse is not my enemy. Mm-hmm. And that is what ends up getting quoted on Twitter and put on Instagram.
Right.
And, you know, I mean, that is just, we need that reminder.
It's a big idea.
Splash water on our face and go, wait, I am viewing my marriage wrong. And Satan is our real enemy. And he would love to divide our marriages through suspicion or jealousy or disrespect or resentment. We must be aware of him and his spouse-splitting schemes and attempts to lure us to hide our sin in the shadows and not bring things into the light. Because as long as you are seeing each other as an enemy, the real enemy is gaining ground mm-hmm. in our marriages.
Yeah, great reminder. Thank you, David. And by the way, you'll want to listen tomorrow because we're going to be talking with Aaron and Jennifer about something I know you're passionate about, and that is couples being in ministry together and whether You know it or not, if you're married and you're in Christ, you're in ministry together. So we're going to talk more about that tomorrow with Aaron and Jennifer Smith. Hope you can be here with us for that. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a crew ministry. Help for today. Hope for tomorrow.